Hello and good morning to all who are watching online. Our church here has had a wonderful time of fellowship in the songs and singing the glory of the Lord, and also in prayer time, and it's been exciting and wonderful. But now we get down to what God wants us to do when we get together in all these things is study His Word. And you're studying along with us today, and I'm very thankful, and I trust it'll be a wonderful thing. We're coming to you from a house for His name. Beautiful Bible church in the mountains, I guess we could say, of Whitewater, Colorado. And today we begin a special series of 2 Peter, and we'll follow through on the letters of John, three books as well. And I'm going to introduce 2 Peter, which I've entitled, It Was a Perilous Time. That came to my head and I thought about it because it really was at that very thing. So to begin, we're going to listen to the Word of God, and we always enjoy what comes from that. And I chose selected verses from 2 Peter, so you can follow along on the outline sheet, or you can just sit back and listen to it as it's being read. Let's go and listen now.
2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, chapter 3. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and for ever. Amen.
All right, let's pray. I changed the verse there to 1 Peter 3:12, which says, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So God promises us He's attentive to our prayers. So let's pray as we begin this study. Father God, as we come to study another marvelous book in the New Testament, may its teachings encourage and challenge and equip us as believers to live our lives with true obedience and a consuming desire to be like You and to know You better. And also, Lord Jesus, may the truths we explore give us a greater love and desire to worship and serve You, our great Savior. As we begin this book study, may today's introductory message also open some needy sinner's heart, we pray that so strongly, that they might be saved and enter into the joy of the Lord. And together, all these things we ask in the most wonderful and blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Now my outline. The congregation has a copy. I send out. I also make copies for them in the morning service. But real simple. Report. This is what I find. Peter's dilemma and situation. He tells us about what's going on and what to do about it. And then he gives us a review of Peter's declaration and scheme. And that is, of course, the whole book as we try to break it down and see what was Peter trying to say. And a recall of Peter's desire and sincerity. Indeed, he had a desire which we'll capitalize on as we get into that very thing. So without ado, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. All right. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is the second book of Peter, and since Peter wrote, some time had actually passed, and the century and age was growing shorter and shorter as it was finishing. And, of course, the good thing was that Christianity was now embedded in all of Roman society, whether it be on the Western Front there or all the way to the Eastern Front, which Peter was writing his letters to at that particular time. However, as the church grew and the church aged, all things within that growth were not good. And the reason why is the devil, Satan himself, was not sleeping. He was active. And besides the terrible flaming persecution that had already begun by Nero, and of course he made the Christian faith an outlaw faith, and as a result of that very thing, many of the Christians were rounded up and they were slaughtered and killed in various ways, hung on crosses or put in arenas where they could be eaten by lions in entertainment. Gross things of that nature. But many of the Christians didn't get caught. And many of the Christians, in a sense, were in hiding. And we saw that in 1 Peter, because when he finished the letter, he told everyone where he had written it from. He said he had written it from Babylon. And we know that there was no church in Babylon, nothing of that nature. And in those days, just like perhaps today, in a very secretive place, it became a code name. Babylon was the code name for Rome. Babylon was the capital of evil in the earlier centuries. And so Rome now was the capital of evil as well. And so he wrote it from there. However, as I said, as the church grew, Satan was now ready to do his terrible work. And he fiercely attacked the Christians. He attacked their work for the gospel. And if he couldn't break them, as in 1 Peter, by taking their lives through martyrdom and persecution, he would now attempt to take their living faith that they had while they were alive. You might say, how was he going to do that? Well, he would try to ruin it. And how did he do that? He began to place false teachers. And, of course, believers started to rise up who were not saved at all, but they professed to be saved. And that presents a lot of problems in the church, even to this day. We call it the wheat and the tares. Even God said, don't you try to get rid of the tares. Leave that to me. So it's not our job to get rid of those who are not really believers, or you find certain things in their life or things they say or actions they do or whatever don't match up with real Christianity. Instead of trying to get rid of them, try to bring them to Christ. And that's what we do every Sunday morning. We preach the gospel and again talk about the need to be saved. There's never a time for speaking to anyone for not asking the need to be saved. So with that, Peter wrote the second time to this audience in the eastern regions of the Roman Empire, of which we had. And remember I told you how the letter was delivered? And, of course, Silas was the one. Silas was the postman. So he went to the various churches in the towns and areas where we talked about. And on Sunday mornings, he was the guest speaker. And he was a great teacher of the Word of God. So they enjoyed listening to him. He wasn't boring or anything like that. And he read Peter's first letter, and all the things were exciting to them because now this was God's Word speaking to them. So when Sunday was over, rather than travel off right away, he stayed with some of the important people in the house churches there, and he allowed them to copy Peter's letter so they would continue to have that letter and deal with it for their salvation. And he went on from church to church to church to church. We don't know how many churches it was, but it was a multiple numbers because we saw that many of these churches were served by a plurality of elders, not one, but two or three, maybe four in these house churches. Men that God raised up with the ability to know the Word of God and the ability to teach the Word of God. And that is a special gift, the gift of preaching and teaching. So Silas went all over and finally came back to Peter. And probably didn't come back for 2 years, maybe, or at least a year or more. And Peter, of course, then learned how the churches were doing. But Peter, of course, was led by the Holy Spirit after a few years passed in the midst of this persecution of Nero that was still going on. He took the time to think of the fact that he needed to write some more to them. And part of his letter, the early part of his letter, like we've just read here, beginning, he's going to really tell the people of God what he forgot to write in the other letter, or maybe he didn't have the time, or he didn't feel it was right to indicate that. But now he was writing it in a letter all over here. But where was Peter? We really don't know. We can only speculate. Peter was probably in Rome, as he said in the first letter. And although maybe since the end of the first letter, well, let's say a good 6 or 7 years have gone by. And at this particular time, he wrote again. But some of the many people who wrote personal letters in the first and second century said that they knew that Peter was in Rome and that Peter was captured and he was in jail. Just like Paul was in jail. And it might have been a prison epistle that 2 Peter is. We can't say, but it does seem logical that that happened because in a few years following that, maybe a year following that, it was now about 65 or 67 AD, Nero was on his deathbed, but he still demanded that all these Christians that could be found should be killed and taken away. So Peter, being in jail, he was crucified. The people of the first and second century in their writings say that Peter was crucified upside down. Why? Because he asked to be. He said he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord, to be a mimic of the Savior. So they turned him upside down and nailed him to a pole there and killed him. So these are some of the things that are speculation, but probably have a lot of truth to them in the process there. So let's move to the next thing and see what we can find out about Peter's dilemma and the situation. For instance, if we go to verse 14 of 2 Peter, I use the Legacy Standard Bible here. I like what it said. Knowing that laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has indicated to me. So two things we learn. First of all, that Peter knew that his life was over and he was soon to be executed and he would be a martyr. But in addition to that, it was not only his feeling, but he said the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him personally in his prayers. So he was going to lay aside his earthly dwelling. That means death. So Peter was going to die. And even Peter, as a result of this, said that what he was writing now was so important to leave with the believers, although he would not be with them anymore. I love that painting of Rembrandt of Peter. It doesn't look too clear there, but I took a close-up of it. Let me move it up. There you go. That's Rembrandt's painting. Rembrandt's picture of Peter for his view of Peter in jail. So now, while Peter wrote his first letter, he wrote it for what reason? He wrote about the trials and personal persecution that a believer would go through. That's helpful to us. Not so much us right now, because we're not going through a lot of the outward trials that are there. But they did in the first century as well. And the second thing was something new. This was on Peter's heart. He needed to tell them this before he died. He had to warn them that teachers were coming into the church who were fake. They were false teachers, and they slithered in like a snake among the believers. Why did they do that? Well, their goal, of course, was to rob them of their faith, but also add their fortunes and money with it. And the same kind of false believers and teachers are in the churches today. And, of course, they bilk people, God's people, for their money. Now, Peter goes on in chapter 2 to identify the serious problems being facing the believer. And the Holy Spirit, through Peter, warned that these false believers, these false teachers, were nothing more than charlatans or carpetbaggers. I put a picture here of a carpetbagger. Someone might say, what is that? Because we don't use that word too much today. Well, it's a pejorative term for Southerners after the Civil War was over, when Northerners came down to the South, and they brought false claims of promises of wealth, and if they followed and invested in the things that they had or the products they were producing or marketing, they would do well. So these phony people in the South after the Civil War were called carpetbaggers, because somehow their big bag over their shoulder was made up carpet material, something like that. But nonetheless, just as there will be false teachers among you. So now this is important. Peter was saying they're not there yet. They're coming into the church. They may already be among you, but they haven't risen up to take the teaching and preaching position in the church. But they will rise up and they will be there. So Peter warned they were coming for that. Now, of course, there's another book right after 2 Peter, before the book of Revelation, called Jude. We know who Jude was. He was the Lord's brother. And God called Jude to write a scripture as well. And the Holy Spirit was him. The Holy Spirit guided him. And Jude was an elder in the Jerusalem church following Jesus' resurrection. So Peter warned that they were coming, but Jude says they're already here. And of course, Jude's letter was written about 6 or 7 years after 2 Peter. So that sounds reasonable. In Peter's day, they were coming in, and by Jude's letter, they had already come in and started wrecking the assembly of God's people. And so these are warnings, both books for that matter, of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we are to avoid and look for those things. How can we avoid the false teacher? There's really only one way. You must become knowledgeable of the Word of God. If you're knowledgeable of the Word of God, you will not accept false teaching. You will know it right away, because the Spirit of God in you, through the knowledge that you have, will show you right away that what's coming from the mouth of this man or woman, whatever, is not real and is false. So now Peter's going to tell us how to avoid that. That's going to be in chapter 2. Next, let's take a look at some more. 2 Peter 3:10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He spoke of that last time. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Imagine that. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be living holy lives and godly lives. And as you look forward to what? The day of God, you spread its coming. And that's basically what he was saying. So in light of Peter's dilemma and situation, he forever kept his eyes on the promise and prize that God is offering all believers, every one of us, including you watching online. Every believer knows that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Now, nobody knows when that will be, but we're promised that it could be in a moment, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. So in other words, even as I'm speaking here, I might not finish my sentence when heaven opens for the believer and Jesus comes and gathers all the living saints on the earth and takes the saints from heaven who had already died and makes them to be united again with their bodies. And you and I, together, we're all given brand new eternal bodies where we'll live in the presence of God in heaven for all eternity. The bodies will never expire. They'll never grow old. They'll never get sick. Isn't that wonderful? They'll never be painful in the big toe or in the eye or the nose or the head or the ear. It's going to be a perfect body that will live on forever. Now, of course, that belief was being shattered by these teachers. Because what did they want to do? Well, they had a different view of things. That when certain prophetic events spoken about in the Bible would come, they said, well, we just believe that it's not telling that Christ is coming again. So Peter shares his concerns about this very thing. And as he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Remember that. And the heavens will disappear with a roar. And the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, since everything will be destroyed in this way, the heavens and the earth by fire, what kind of people ought you and I to be? That means we're to live close to the Lord, we're to live in obedience to the Lord, and we're to live in the promise of expectation of the Lord's coming all again. So Peter shares his concerns and his promises about this. And we're going to get into some of that because later he talks about it again. So that completes our first part of the look of introduction. Peter warns that they're going to be false believers, so therefore the saints need to be prepared and learn the Word of God as much as you can and hide it in your heart where there it will stay for all eternity. So now we want to look at the whole book from the perspective of a review. Or we sometimes call that a bird's eye view, flying over this very thing. And Peter says that. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, now this is my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And that only comes by knowing the Word of God. Now, it's sad. In my studies of 2 Peter, I found that there's a lot of people who do not believe that Peter wrote this epistle. They say it was not Peter's writing because the word structure of the Greek doesn't match the word structure of Peter's first letter. And therefore, it has to be a different letter. But what they fail to realize is that Peter and Paul and others very often had what we call a stenographer, that might be a good word, and they would copy down exactly what Peter said, and they would put it into flowing sentences. And Peter reviewed the letter that he had written, and they had written for him, and he said yes or no, or made corrections or anything like that, and then the letter was complete. So the letters sometimes could be written by these, I think the word is I can never pronounce that word. Amanuensis, I think that's what it's called. And they were the ones who were the scribes, the stenographer for that. Paul needed it because his eyes were very bad and he could hardly see. One of his letters he wrote with big, large letters to people to show them it was Paul who actually had written that. So all these things that are talking about, no, Peter didn't write that letter. What does he say right here? He says, this is now my second letter to you. I have written it, both of them. Okay, so that settles it for us who are Bible-believing Christians. Now, here, after Peter takes full claim for the letter, Christianity had already now somewhat matured that he had led to the Lord and others in the kingdom of Rome. And as a result of this very thing here, by the end of the first century, they were surely mature in their faith. So Peter's second epistle, think of this now, shows the time element and the pattern of how all the other writers of Scripture did the same thing. In their very last letters, the one thing they always wrote about was false teachers coming into the church. They wanted the believers to know this and don't be caught up in them and don't become a part of their fellowships or their churches that they established or any of those things. And do we have them around us today? Oh, we have, can I say, hundreds of them all around the world. Some of them have built big mega churches in the process there. But if you ever check their bank accounts, you will always find that they have made themselves well off from the offerings of the people. But nonetheless there, I think of Paul and even John, his last letter. And Paul's 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, we studied that if you remember. 2 Timothy, we haven't got to that one yet. And 2 John, we haven't got to that. But they all speak of this very thing. And they all deal with error and apostasy. Now with that behind us, let's review Peter's declaration and scheme in this letter. How can we break up this book so it's easier to study and for greater comprehension in our minds? Well, I think one of the best ways is to look at outlines of the book. And there's nothing better than to look at the outlines of some great Bible teachers, great expositors, great teachers of the Word of God. If they can't do it right, no one can do it. And I've done this before, so we'll begin. One of my favorite, of course, is Dr. Charles Swindoll. How many know Dr. Swindoll? He likes to be known as Chuck Swindoll. And indeed, you know, when I was first saved, he was one of the teachers that I listened to as well. And I've been saved for almost 50 years. So this man has been around a long time. Well, who is he? For those who don't know, Swindoll was one of Dallas Seminary's great graduate professors who even became a president of the seminary. One of his great Christian works is still in existence today, and that is a outreach ministry called Insight for Living. And he has a wonderful things going on. That's headquartered in Frisco, Texas. And his radio program reaches out to more than 2,000 stations. Can you imagine how many believers listen to 2,000 stations? And in 15 languages. So what an outreach this man has had. This great professor from Dallas Seminary here. Right now, Swindoll is still going. Swindoll is the senior pastor, can you imagine this now, of Stonebriar Community Church in Frisco, Texas. This year, he's going to approach his 90th birthday and still preaching, writing, and going strong. God bless him. Isn't it wonderful that God continues to do that? So he took 2 Peter apart, and this is what he said is the outline of the book. The first is a salutation, and that's how they wrote in those days. They always identified who they are and what generally they would like to happen to the people they're writing to. And then a conclusion is a wind-up, I think you could say, of everything you have in a short few sentences. But in between is the meat, all right? So he begins with an exhortation to spiritual maturity. The whole of chapter 1 talks about how the believer needs to be spiritually mature. And I say it again, it's always by knowing and learning the Bible and hiding it in your heart so that you will not be led astray by these false teachers. And then the second chapter is full with the denunciation of these false teachers. And the third is in anticipation of Christ's return. He spoke a little bit about in chapter 1, but he's going to go into detail in chapter 3 and how wonderful it's going to be. Now, you who have my outline sheet, I even printed on the outline sheet there for you Chuck Swindoll's in-depth part of his declaration here. And it's really interesting here. Take a look. For the exhortation to spiritual maturity, he breaks it down, be pure. Look within. And then for the denunciation of false teachers, he says, be aware. Look around. You see that on your paper there? And then the third one, be diligent looking ahead. What a wonderful outline, and how if you keep those thoughts in your mind as you go through reading it, it's really going to open up for you. Now, he's not the only great Bible expositor and preacher and teacher. Next comes my favorite. One of my favorites. I can never say I have a favorite. Warren Wiersbe. He's passed away a couple of years ago, but he was a great, wonderful man of God. You know, instead of going into a seminary to teach, as these other men basically did, he went out into the local churches, and that's where he planted his teaching ministry. Now, what did Dr. Warren Wiersbe do for, shall we say, fame in the Christian world? But can you imagine he wrote 276 books on the Bible? I can't even imagine one book, but writing 276 books, I think that's a record. I don't know, but I'm thinking he wrote the record in the Christian world, all right? And then out of that, he covered the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And as a result of that, he put them into 66 books. He calls it the B series. Be this, be that, be everything. And those two words, be and the word, summed up the book that he was writing a commentary for. Those 66 books are now printed in two single volumes, approximately about those sizes apiece. The Old Testament and the New Testament. He's done a great job. So if you ever want to get that, it's called the Bible Exposition Commentary. Now, take a look at his outline. Let me get it up on the screen there. There it is. Again, three simple things. He says, first is an explanation. Peter's giving an explanation of the knowledge of Christ, of what it is and how you need it. And indeed, chapter 1 will do that for us. The second chapter, again, delves into the false teachers. And so it's an examination of all the things that they are and they do. And chapter 3 is going to be an exhortation. In other words, calling you to a faithful life, knowing that Christ is coming again. And are you ready? And are you prepared? And, you know, he broke this down into sub-points as well. For instance, in explanation of the knowledge, he talks about the gift of God, the growth of God, the ground of knowledge. And in the second point there, examination of the false teachers, he says their condemnation, their character, and their claims. And for exhortation, he says, be mindful. He loved that beginning. Be not ignorant, be diligent, and beware. What a beautiful way. He was a great, wonderful alliterator of the Word of God. So I'm thankful for him. So those are the main points of Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And next, I can't leave this man out because I think everyone here and listening online, if you're a Christian, you know who this man is. His name is Dr. John Fullerton MacArthur, Jr. And in fact, for us in our local radio stations, he's on the air every morning here. So a lot of folks tell me they even listen to him in the early morning from his messages there. MacArthur was born on June 19, 1939, and that makes him now 85 years old. And he's still going strong and teaching and serving in his church. Now, his church is Grace Community Church in California, and he went there right after seminary, and he stayed there to this day. So he has been the senior pastor there for 55 years. Can you imagine that? What a wonderful thing it is. Now, of course, he's a great Bible expositor. And he's been on the radio and the TV and the internet. And, of course, his program is called Grace to You. Wonderful opportunity to see that. And, you know, gty.org. If you go online, just look those letters up and his whole website will come up immediately for that. He's also written extensively books. He's written not 276 like Dr. Wiersbe, but he's written 150 books that have been printed and are out for ministry. His most prestigious is a book that I have in my library. I'm not exaggerating. It's this thick. And it's called The Bible Knowledge Commentary. And it goes from the whole thing, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And he's put a good portion of that in the MacArthur Bible, I think it's called. So if you wanted that, you can have a good portion of that in his Bible. Now, additionally, he's written 36 other books that were individual books on each book of the Bible. So if you wanted to read 1 Peter or 2 Peter or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, whatever it is, Genesis, he wrote on those things. And it's called the MacArthur Bible Commentaries. I have all of them in my library, and they're really wonderful. Now, what does he do? He spends most of his time in the New Testament. He's a New Testament lover of God's Word. He doesn't spend as much time in the Old Testament, but boy, he loves that New Testament, and wonderful. Now, what about his outline? Here it is, a salutation as well. And he says, know your salvation. Three words each time. Know your scriptures, know your adversaries, and know your prophecy. How wonderful and beautiful that is. So knowing your scripture and adversaries is in between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So MacArthur does a great job for that very thing. Now, these men are what? They are people who were born in the 20th century and became great men of God serving in the 20th century, and a number of them going into the 21st century as well. Now, there's another great theologian whom I've loved and read much of his works, and that's Dr. Charles Ryrie. Everyone has heard about him. One of the greatest works he wrote is called the Ryrie Study Bible, and that's a great book to have in there. In my shelf next to my computer, I have in book form all of these study Bibles. You name whoever did a study Bible, I have a copy of it. And I always look to see what's their take on this particular thing or that. But Dr. Ryrie, he's also a Dallas Seminary graduate and got his doctorate there as well. And he became professor of systematic theology and dean of doctoral studies at Dallas Theological Seminary. I can't tell you how many people that came out of that seminary became great men of God. So they were right on key with all of those things. Now, when he retired, he didn't stop. At that point there, he became president of Tyndall Theological Seminary and finally president and professor of Kane University. So that's in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He is known as the most influential American theologian of the 20th century. He's been given that title by great schools of theology there. Now, also, he was judged by his peers, because this is the area that I've loved Dr. Ryrie. He's a dispensationalist. And he is a famous and great dispensationalist that knocks everyone else out of the water when you read his theology books for that very thing. Let's look at his outline, all right? He gets it down to three things. The development of faith in chapter 1, the denunciation of false teachers, chapter 2, and the design God has for the future, chapter 3. Pretty good. And all of those stand there. He breaks them down as well, if you want to know them, the development of faith into two things, the growth of faith and the ground of faith. And then the denunciation of false teachers, he says their conduct, their condemnation, and their true characteristics. Now, what about the design of the future? Three subpoints, or four actually. He says derision, delay, dissolution, and diligence. All of those things can be found in those various things. Now, I could go on because there's a lot of great teachers, but I think that covers it. That helps us see and develop, if you've written down some of these things, when you read through 2 Peter, when you get to these sections, keep that as a headline that you understand what is being spoken there. Now, of course, last but least would be me, right? So I'll give you an outline too. I sat down with 2 Peter and I came up with this. An introduction, obviously, and the renewal of faith that continues. I thought chapter 1 was a renewal or continuation of the first book that Peter said, I have much more to write to you, but I can't do it at this time. So that much more now is in his second epistle. And then in chapter 2, I said, is simply the rankle of false Christianity. Rankle, if you don't know what that word means, it means a confusion of persistent sores or irritation, something that is constantly there irritating you. Well, that's what these false teachers were. They were a constant irritation to God's people in the churches where they were found. And then number 4, the third point, the revelation of future concerns, because that's what chapter 3 is about. All the future, and Peter talks about the concerns, how it relates to you, how it relates to heaven, how it relates to the lost, and we'll go through all of those things. And he wraps it up with a conclusion. and how wonderful it is. All right. Now we've gone through all the review of Peter's declaration and scheme, and now we come to the third one, which I'll call a recall of Peter's desire and sincerity. So Peter's going to talk about all the things here that he really wanted for the believers to understand and know and to practice in their lives, because the future was coming. So chapter 3, again, speaks of that. So he writes, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say what? Where is this coming he promised?" Talking about Jesus. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has, doesn't it? Since the beginning. So what is this stuff about him coming back? Don't set your minds and hearts on those things. I have something new for you to understand that God has spoken to me about." That's how the false teachers will come to you and give you all that blarney, as they say in Ireland there. So what is Peter's words? Peter's words here, his last words, is be faithful, be watchful, be expectant of the Lord's return, because he's coming at any moment for the church. And you remember in 1 Thessalonians, we studied about that very thing as well. But besides the coming of the Lord for his church, that will begin that the work of God in heaven to wind up all the misery that the unsaved world has brought to the planet in which they live. So, once the church is raptured up, next comes what is called the Great Tribulation. And then at the end of the Great Tribulation, Jesus and all the saints who are up in heaven and the angels are going to come, and he's going to plant his feet on the earth. And at that time, forever, man will not rule the earth. God will be the ruler of the earth until eternity. That's what's going to happen. And I'm going to get into that because Peter gets into this very thing as well. What does he say here? "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, these scoffers will be there and they'll say, he's not coming back. Where is his coming?" Nobody could answer that technically. Neither can I. But next, take a look in verse 5. "But they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being." And what happened? The earth was formed out of water and by water. All these things. Peter goes right to the book of Genesis here. And therefore, Peter's purpose was to call Christians to remember that for their spiritual growth, and so that they could stand up to these false teachers and cry out to them and say, "That's wrong what you're teaching. This is false. Jesus is coming again. Our Bible tells us that, the Bible that they had of that day, and our apostles who led us to faith tell us about that as well." So, importantly, Peter wanted them to be knowledgeable of what these false teachers would teach and the major false teachings that they continually were bringing to people. Now, the saints who were just saved and didn't know anything, I like what Rush Limbaugh used to call these people, low information listeners. That's a kind word for saying they were dumb, spiritually dumb. So he says, they're the ones that these false teachers will prey on, because they'll listen and they'll believe everything that they hear, how wonderful it is, which is that God is not coming again. And why would they say that? They would say that because if Jesus was coming again, he would come for a purpose. And that purpose, of course, was for judgment. So if Jesus isn't coming again, there's no judgment. We don't have to worry about this. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is the world we live in here. So that was going to be the teaching. But Peter writes to them, and he goes on in verses 6 to 7. What does he say? "By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word that present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept," what? "For the day of judgment," that's something, "and for destruction of the ungodly." Two things. The day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. What was Peter talking about? Well, when we get into the book, we'll get into detail, but I can't leave it alone in the introduction for a minute here. So it's important to see that. False teachers of that day coming were going to tell what? I think it matches up with today. The evolutionary view of humanity. And now they couple it with faith of climate change, fear-mongers, right? Everything is in the climate change, which is, of course, absolute nonsense. But you who are knowledgeable can refute them if you know the knowledge. There's books out there right now, and there's writings that will help you know the truth that it is a fake teaching and a religion of the lost today. But they're going to fall into what? The day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Peter goes on, and what does he say? If I can move the slide, there we go. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless. What are they looking forward to? The Lord's coming for them. And if you know that He's coming, make sure your life is spotless and blameless and at peace. You know, the hardest thing for us is always to say, I'm sorry. I did something that was really wrong. I hurt you. I said things that were wrong. And I had wrong beliefs. And I want you to know I apologize. Aren't those the hardest words to say? Yeah, they are. But they're the most important words to say every time. And as importantly as it is, I'm so thankful the Spirit of God is alive in me, because when I do those things, ask Ursula, she knows, I do those things, I have to apologize. I have to tell I was wrong, I said it wrong, my attitude, my voice, whatever it is. You are right, dear. Man, that works very well. You are right, dear. Remember those words. All right, let's see what's happening here. Anyway, you will only be found blameless and at peace with God by acknowledging first one thing, which as believers we all did to be saved. But if you're watching online and you don't know Christ the Savior, I want to help you know what it is, how to become a Christian. It's not walking in the door of a church. It's not going through some act of water baptism. It's not any of those things at all. It's this very thing. Sinners are going to receive the wrath of God in some time ahead. It could be a very short time. So what we have to acknowledge is that we were all born as sinners under God's wrath. And because we were born with sinners under God's wrath, you and I are suffering. And that's plural. It's all of us. No one is exempt. You and I are suffering the disease of sin. You've heard of all these diseases. Well, this is a real one. The disease of sin. It's in our bodies and it's in our soul that operates our bodies. We're completely deluged with this very thing. And because of that, sin is the ruiner of the humanity that God created in the beginning. And God wants to fix that. And God wants to change that. But He can't change that until He changes you. He can't change that until He changed me. And friend watching online, until God changes you, you'll never be saved. But the good news is, God will change anyone if you cry out to God and just ask Him for that. And trust He is the God who can do it. And He is the one who can save us and inoculate us and bring us out of the disease of sin, because He did it through Jesus Christ on the cross. His death on the cross paid for your sin and mine, and the wrath of God is assuaged, as they say, or at peace. And therefore, that's the story of Christianity. It's the story of the cross, that God came along to save us. Someone aptly said this, I wrote it to somebody, do you wish to see God's love? Look at the cross. Do you wish to see God's wrath? Look at the cross. Everything is surrounding the cross. And you and I as a believer, yeah, we can shake our head and say yes, because we know that. Because our lives have been changed when God, the Holy Spirit, came into us to live forever and make a new spirit in us. That is a new spirit in the soul that will live forever. The body will die. The soul, the sinful soul, will die in death with the body. But you and I as believers will live on because Christ has saved us and given us a new life forever. So the question is, are you believing in that fact and that God paid for your sins through His death, burial, and resurrection? After this service, you're not going to be able to see it online, but we are going to celebrate the Supper of the Lord. This is a very important thing that we do in the Christian faith, because it helps us remember who we are before we were saved, and it helps us know what Christ did to bring us into a new life with Him. All right, so Peter says, make every effort that you be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. How important that really is. And if we will do those things, it will all turn well. How indeed wonderful it is. Now, look at this. Let me get to that point. Because God is love, that's why he wants to save us. And specifically, you and me, as we yield ourselves to him. So, I'll just stop there and say, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, just talk to him and ask him to save you because of his death on the cross and for his payment for your sins that will make you right with God. And he will enter into you and give you new life in Christ. How beautiful it will be. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. But you know, Peter was no milk toast preacher, shall we say, because he didn't just talk about God's love as some people do. He also talked about God's wrath. Look at verses 9 to 10. He wants to shock the believers in the eastern region of the Roman Empire there, that they just not get too complacent about their Christianity. The Lord is not slow keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, that's God's heart. But God's will overpowers his heart because he cannot do that if he finds believers that are full of his wrath for their disobedience. So wrath overpowers that in him, just as it would do perhaps in you or me. But the day of the Lord will come. Ah, that's where it's all at, isn't it? The day of the Lord will come. How? Like a thief. In other words, in a night they steal and all of a sudden you find it. One morning we woke up and we found a thief came in through our garage gate and I left the garage open and went in our garage and sifted through everything. You know, to this day I don't know what he took. Our car was there, but the glove compartment was ripped out, the doors were open, and they didn't find what they were looking for, I guess. But in the morning, I knew it. It was instantaneous. That's what God is talking about. But the day of the Lord will come, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire. What is God talking about? The whole universe that everything is made by, elements. And they will be destroyed. How? By fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. I'll tell you, God was speaking now and warning sinners and saints what's going to happen. By the way, what Peter's talking about, this is amazing. God the Spirit spoke to him and said, I'm going to show you what's going to come before I bring in eternity, the new heavens and the new earth. All these things are going to occur. Now, of course, the important thing is the unbeliever and the false teachers, they were at peace. Why? They said, don't believe that stuff. You know, God forgives sin because he forgets it. Yeah, if you read your Bible, Jeremiah 23, verse 40, God never forgets sin. I remember one time, I've told the story, I won't get into the detail, but 15 years after I sinned and did something in a situation of theft, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart 15 years later and said, make it right or else. I didn't know what the else was, but I knew I had to make it right. And I did. And I was so thankful for that very thing. Aren't you thankful the Spirit of God is in you to help you make it right when we flub up, when we do wrong and we sin? Indeed. So God never forgets sin. Another thing the unbelievers said, oh, well, you know, God is probably grown old and feeble, right? Like we here are growing old and feeble and we can't do the things that we once did. We think we can, but when we try it, we realize we have to stop this and leave it for somebody else. But that's what happened. God does never grow old. Psalm 102, verse 12. God is love, I've said it before, but it is also wrath. This God is like a two-sided coin. God is love, but God is wrath. As much as God is love, God is wrath. And it's important to think about that. Now, that's all summed up in what? The day of the Lord will come. Now, you look at this. I'm going to put it on the screen here. I think I drew this illustration for you before and in the book of 1 Thessalonians, when we were teaching. I had a lot of fun drawing it. But anyway, There's so much confusion about the day of the Lord. Most people don't understand what it is. It's not a 24-hour period of time. It's not even a couple of years or something like that. The day of the Lord is a long period of time. When does it begin? It begins with the rapture of the church. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord. And then it goes through the whole tribulation period that's broken up to 3.5 years. And at the end of the tribulation period, 7 years, then begins 1,000 years on earth when God rules the earth until the end of the millennium. And at the end of the 1,000 years, what is God going to do? God is going to judge the wicked dead. And He calls them out of hell. That's where they all go. Every unsaved person goes to hell. And He calls them out of hell to stand before a great white throne. And He judges them. And, you know, this is not to judge whether they did good or maybe there's a mistake. No, this is the sentencing portion of His judgment. And so He sentences them to the lake of fire. And all of them are taken out of hell, and they're all thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is taken itself, and hell is thrown into the lake of fire. And then God takes the lake of fire. I don't understand it, but one thing He says He does is He takes it, and He throws it into the furthest corners of existence, if there is. Forever gone from the presence of the Lord, with every unsaved person in it. Every unsaved child. You know, if a child comes to the age of reason and they die suddenly and they don't know Christ, they go to hell too. That's why it's so important. If you have children or grandchildren, make sure they know the Lord. When does reason come into mind? Usually about 4 or 5. Sometimes it takes longer. Might take up to 8 years old. But 4 or 5, my middle daughter, Rebecca, came to the age of reason and knew she was going to hell and asked me to help her know that she could be saved when she was 4 years old. So, you know, just do something about that. Because there is where hell will be for all eternity. But if you're saved right now, or you're getting saved right now, then you will be with the body of Christ. When the rapture occurs, we're in heaven. We're with the Lord. There's called the judgment seat of Christ. We learn about all the good things we did in life as a believer, and bad that is unconfessed, not confessed. All the unconfessed things will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. So when the judgment seat is over, for every believer, everything will be okay. All things will be settled. Won't it be wonderful? You won't even think of anything anymore other than doing good and being good. And at that point, it'll go on to the end of the tribulation. And with Christ, you will all come back to the earth. And then Jesus will rule the earth to the end of the millennial age. Now, at the end of the millennial age, there's people in the millennium and the tribulation that have to get saved. God is a good God, isn't He? Even in the worst of times, He's going to save people. How wonderful. But are you going to wait, friend, if you're watching now, to the worst of times to be saved? I don't want to be there. I'm so glad I got saved in the good times and not the bad times. But it's important for that very thing. But what's going to happen when the rapture occurs? You know, all these things. Instantly, loved ones will be gone. And it will be all believers, including babies, as I said, infants, toddlers, children, even the mentally handicapped, because they couldn't reach the age of reason. They will go along with us all for that very thing there. And billions of people will disappear instantly from all corners of the earth in the rapture. What will happen to the people left? Fear, horror, tears, anguish, and deep suffering. And they'll hope and wish that they had done the right thing. All right, now you see that illustration there? I just put a circle around it here because this shows us, each and every one here, that the rapture will be the start of the day of the Lord, which ends with the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, if you would like to have a copy of that online, why not stop the video? Take your little cell phone or whatever you have, go up to the screen and take a picture. You know, I do that a lot of times with shows that have neat things that I want to remember. I take pictures of them and do it. And then you'll have a picture of that very thing. Our people here had one when they studied the book of Thessalonians here. So I hope that clarifies all the wrong, confusing things about the day of the Lord. Now, the point in these closing verses of Peter is that we as believers maintain a perspective of this in our living. And as a result, that we have full knowledge and dedicate ourselves to living for Jesus Christ. And how important that very thing is. Now, of course, Peter ends his book in 2 Peter 3:17-18. He says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may be, you may not be carried away by the lawless error, the error of lawlessness, and fall from your secure position. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory both now and forever." Just a point of information, I have double vision, and the doctor recently gave me prisms in my glasses. But sometimes when I move my head like this quickly, one word on the screen goes to another word just for a second. So I have to read a little slower than I normally did. Anyway, and so ends 2 Peter, which we'll cover with great depth and earnest study as we go through this. And I hope you'll write it all down as I give out those outlines each week for you. But you know, as I close, I want to say this. I can never stop thanking the Lord for saving me. And the more I grow in my faith, and I am, I'm still growing every day. I'm learning more every day. Every week I study, I learn something new. And there's never an end because the Word of God is unending. So just keep studying and put it away for all eternity. But I can close with nothing less than asking you to remember, when does this all begin? It begins with the rapture, and that will be the commencement of the day of the Lord. Friend, you don't want to go there, and you don't want to be there, but Jesus will save you now if you talk to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we close this overview of 2 Peter because he wrote this letter to the suffering believers of his day. Its words, because it's a biblical book, it's a spiritual and immortal book, as you, the Spirit of God, is the heavenly author and editor. Now, we can see that there is no suffering or loss in life that can befall us that will ever shake off our salvation once received. We're so thankful for that. But as we begin this wonderful study of Peter, his last words before he was crucified, while on earth, may it grasp us firmly and may its truths penetrate every listening soul wherever we may be. And Lord, in addition to that, please, we ask through this message, draw some unsaved followers or even listeners to call out to you to be truly, really saved and to follow along with us in our journey of this life. Now, Lord, may the glory of the Lord Jesus fall upon everyone here and those listening, and may his righteous plan and purpose save those whom he has chosen to be with us together for all eternity. So in the most righteous, perfect, holy, spotless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.